Our scripture reading this morning is James chapter 4, 1 through 6, but to help with context, I want to, even though we've covered the end of chapter 3, I want to include 13 through 18 in our scripture reading. So we'll begin in chapter 3, verse 13. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we come before you as we open your word, Lord. We are humbled, Lord. We recognize our need for you. We recognize our need for you to open our eyes and our hearts, to help us to understand, to make us not just hearers but doers of your word. Lord, we love you. We ask that you would help us now to, as we go through this passage, that we would understand, that we would confess our sin, that we would admit our guilt, and that we would draw near to you. We thank you, Lord, for these instructions. Please use them in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure you remember a familiar quote from Joshua 24, where Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, right before he says that, Joshua draws a line in the sand, so to speak, and he says to the people, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Will you serve the Lord, the one true God, or will you serve false gods? You see, the two do not go together. They don't go together at all. They're conflicting with each other. Again, as I mentioned earlier, I just think of the lies and the temptation. You know, Satan would love to convince us to do both. I mean, just do both. A line has been drawn. God has said, no, you're to serve me and me alone. But Satan would love to say, no, Do both. Do both. I mean, go to church on Sunday if you want. Sing a few songs that make you feel close to God. If you like that, that's fine. Do that. But enjoy the world too. I mean, God doesn't want you to be miserable. I mean, God has given you these desires that you would pursue them, that you would explore them, that you would enjoy them. You know, I mean, God doesn't want you to be miserable, and God is a forgiving God too. I mean, God is going to forgive you on Sunday for whatever you've done Monday through Saturday. So don't be so narrow-minded. Just do both. You can just have a little bit of everything. But that's a lie. It's a lie. And James here, he's making it crystal clear. The two do not go together. They don't go together. Now, certainly, we still struggle with sin in our life, but we no longer love it. We no longer love it. And James here, he gives us another mark of a true believer. A true believer is the friend of God and not of the world. You know, our love and devotion is for God now. It's for Him. We're a friend of God. Our love and devotion is not for the sins of this world, not for the lusts of the flesh. You know, and this passage can be very difficult. I mean, this is difficult to consider. As James calls out our sin, He's pointing to us, to our sin. You know, one thing I notice about myself, maybe you can relate, is that when it comes to sin, I'm happy to talk about the sins of my past. I'm happy to talk about sin in my life in the past tense. And praise God, He has brought me out of that sin, and saved me and blessed me greatly. But boy, when it comes to my present sin, oh, that's a whole different story. I'm a lot more uncomfortable about talking about that. You know, so often I think we in Christian circles, we so easily talk as though sin was our past and not our present. It was something we used to do. It was something we used to struggle with. But praise God, we have salvation in Christ. But do we not sin anymore? Have we been perfected already? You know, I think talking about our present sin is so uncomfortable, partly because it's so embarrassing. It's so embarrassing. I mean, we know better. We, of all people, know better. Right? And so this passage can be difficult. You know, we cannot brush this off and say, well, this, you know, all of a sudden James is not talking about believers here. No, he must be talking about the unbelievers who haven't yet come to Christ yet. No, that doesn't make any sense. We need to admit our guilt. It doesn't get any easier. It doesn't get any easier. Sin is still sin. And so this is a challenge to go through this and be faced with our own sin. Last time we looked at James, we finished up chapter 3, and James showed us the difference between wisdom from above and earthly wisdom. They're quite opposites. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, steadfast, and genuine, while earthly wisdom is described as bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, natural, demonic, disorderly, and evil. The wisdom from above is supernatural. It only comes from a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this wisdom comes from God. Gives us a focus on eternal things. Gives us a love for God and for others that natural man cannot understand. While earthly wisdom is natural and demonic. It's basically sinful man living out his sin nature with a focus on earthly pleasures, earthly riches, and earthly glory. Being willing to lie and cheat and steal all along the way in pursuit of self-indulgence. Now, I mention all of these things not as a matter of review only, but really setting the stage for the text we're going to look at into chapter 4. You see, the end of chapter 3 really goes right in to chapter 4. That's why I've titled this sermon, Consequences of Earthly Wisdom. Now, I want us to see the connection here between all the selfish ambition of earthly wisdom in chapter 3 and how it's connected to all the struggles of life that we see here at the beginning of chapter 4. The book of James is so helpful. I mean, it's just so practical for everyday life. You know, I'm often reminded of the Proverbs as we go through this letter. Just simple wisdom communicated so clearly. Sin is bad. God is good. And the two do not belong together. James reminds us here that we're still a work in progress. We're still a work in progress. There is still a struggle with sin in our life. And so he's pointing out our sin. He's calling us to repentance. He's showing us the inconsistency of sin in a believer's life and calling us to draw near to God. It's so easy for us to say that the unbeliever needs to repent of their sins and cling to the gospel of Christ. But the truth is that all of us here today need to repent of our sins and constantly cling to the gospel of Christ. So let's begin here in verse 1. Verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You know, part of the deception of sin is that it's enjoyable, that it's beneficial. You know, you think of Satan in the garden and tempting them with the fruit, and he says it's going to make you wise. It's going to make you wise. You You know, his lies are that your life is going to be better, so much more enjoyable, so much that you have to benefit from sin. But it's a lie. What do we see here in verse 1? Quarrels and conflicts. Quarrels and conflicts. James is asking a question, which he then answers for us, and his question is, what is causing you to quarrel and have conflict with each other? James knows our sinful tendencies. Now, nothing specifically is mentioned here, just the general statement that quarrels and conflicts. So the first conflict we see is the conflict with each other, the conflict among believers. And this really isn't difficult for us to understand. I mean, if I am selfishly seeking my own purposes, my own goals, my own desires, my own gain, certainly we would expect that I'm going to butt heads with many of you. That's not unusual or difficult to understand. Then James answers his question, what is the source of your conflicts? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So here James points out another conflict. The second conflict is with yourself. Within yourself, there is a war going on. Because you know what's right. You know what the Lord wants. You know what you should do. But at the same time, you still have these earthly desires, these desires from the old self, if you will. Sinful, selfish desires. And so there's this war going on within us, wrestling. It's very much a war, spiritual battle going on. Brothers and sisters, we are more sinful than we'd like to admit. Says your pleasures. You have desires, things that you want to enjoy or things that you want to accomplish. And it's these very things, it's these very desires in you that are not only causing conflict and turmoil within yourself as you wrestle with them in your conscience, but also they are what's causing your quarrels and conflicts with other people. This section is such an accurate picture of the misery and destruction that we can cause when we lose our focus on eternal things. When we get sidetracked and caught up in the desires of the flesh. What a mess we can make. Verse 2 then says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Here it seems as though James is going back to the first conflict, and explains in more detail the conflict that you have with other people. And James says, it all starts with you. It starts with you. Your sin is the problem. That's why you're not getting along. You lust and do not have. You have sinful desires within you that you're not fighting against. And so those desires grow. And the next thing you know, you're willing to do things you never thought you would. willing to do anything, even kill someone. That's incredible, isn't it? I mean, that we would commit murder to try to get what we want? Now you may say, whoa, wait a second. No way. I mean, not a Christian. Not murder. I mean, no Christian would ever go astray far enough to kill someone. But isn't that what David did? I mean, he went astray into sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then his plan to cover up the sin didn't work. And so he basically murdered her husband. His blood was on David's hands. He went astray. You know, David loved the Lord. David belonged to the Lord. But David fell into sin. And his sins were multiplied. He ended up doing things I'm sure he never would have imagined he would ever do. Things that are so completely inconsistent for a child of God. But we need to learn the lesson here as well. That our battle with sin is not over yet. We must be on guard against sinful desires getting stirred up within us. Then it says, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Again, it's the sinful passions within us that are the cause of all our conflicts with others. You're greedy, you're selfish, you're covetous. Now, there's one detail here that we must not let go unnoticed. In all of this envy and lust and desires within us, the outcome of those things is what? It's quarrels, fighting, conflict, killing. But notice what is not mentioned. There's nothing here that would even imply contentment or fulfillment. All the language here speaks of wanting something, but never being able to get it. Never being satisfied. You know, you lust, and it says, and do not have. You are envious and cannot obtain. We must never forget that all these sinful desires are unfulfilled desires. They are desires that cannot be satisfied. Sin is never the wonderful experience that it claims to be. These verses speak of a very serious struggle in the heart of a believer. Someone letting lust get a foothold in their life. Longing for self-indulgence. And it turns their entire life into a fight with everyone. They're tormented as they struggle within themselves over this sin and knowing they shouldn't. They struggle with everyone else as they argue and still it leaves them miserably unsatisfied. But this is the truth about sin. This is the truth about sin that we've got to be reminded of. We have to be reminded of this truth, that it wrecks your life. This is the truth about sin. Ignore Satan. Don't listen to him. This is the truth. It wrecks your life. It damages all your relationships. And after it's all said and done, you're still left just as unsatisfied and tormented by lust as when you started. Sin does not satisfy. I mean, let that sink in. There's all these temptations in the world. There's all these desires you may have in your heart. Sin does not satisfy. It does not satisfy. Now look at the end of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. Here we begin to see the third conflict. We already saw the conflict with others, the conflict with ourself, and now the conflict with God. The implication here is that God is the one that you should be asking for help. If you don't have something and you desire it, why not ask God for it? I mean, that makes sense. But to ask God for anything in the middle of your sin, oh, that's got to be so convicting. I mean, it would remind you that what you're doing is wrong. Nonetheless, it points out the main problem here. You need God. You need God. You need to be close to God. You need to draw near to God. And here you're not even taking your desires to God. You don't have what you want because you haven't asked God for it. Again, there's a lesson for us to learn here as well. When you find yourself trying to do something apart from God, without God, without asking God for help, without prayer, it's a bad sign. It's a bad sign. Then verse 3 points out that it's not that simple as just asking. Your selfish motives matter as well. Verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now, the point here, of course, is not to discourage prayer at all. Prayer should be the first thing we think of, taking our petitions to the Lord. As humble children who recognize our dependence upon God, taking our requests to God in prayer is exactly what we should do. But we should also examine the motives of our heart. We should ask ourselves, we should examine ourselves, why am I asking for what I'm asking for? Here's a few questions we should ask ourselves about our prayer requests. Are all my prayers earthly minded? Are all my prayers earthly minded? Are all my prayers to benefit myself? Are all my prayers to further God's kingdom or mine? Are all my prayers that God's will would be done or my will? These are just a few questions that can help us to determine where our motives are at when we take our prayers to God. Our prayer requests say a lot about our motives and the desires of our heart. So the problem at the end of verse 2 is that you're not taking your desires to God. Then the problem in verse 3 is that even when you take your desires to God, your whole focus is still on trying to indulge in your pleasures. So what we're seeing here is really the consequences of straying into earthly wisdom. Getting distracted, getting sidetracked, letting those desires and lusts be stirred up within us, not fighting them away. Now, before we go on to verse 4, I want to remind you what the flip side of this is. Consider, instead of straying into sin and causing all these problems, this is what we should be doing. This is Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Consider the contrast. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's right where we should be. Walking humbly with the Lord, loving each other, preserving unity. Now, verse 4 comes more strong language. Verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, James just calls it what it is, doesn't he? There's no way to sugarcoat this. You adulteresses. Now, this is in the spiritual sense. This is what it is when God's people are unfaithful to Him and go astray, falling into sin. You're acting as though you can be the friend of the world and the friend of God. You're acting as though you don't know that these two things don't go together. You know God is good and holy and righteous. You, being His children, know that your sin puts you at odds with Him. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. It's as if James is reminding us here of all that we are forgetting when we would fall into sin, when we would choose sin. He's saying, listen, you're forgetting that whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You cannot sin and it not affect your relationship with the Lord. You're acting like an unbeliever. You're not acting like the friend of God. You're acting like the enemy when you sin. Also from verse 5 then, when you choose to sin, you're acting like the Scriptures are meaningless and not true. You're forgetting that God is a jealous God, that He has saved you and given you His Spirit to dwell in you. God's Spirit in us does not guide us into sin, but rather away from it. God has not saved you and brought you out from your bondage to sin just so that you can go back to it. You're forgetting. You're forgetting these things. God jealously desires that we would all, that we would be all His. That we would be all His and only His. Like a husband wants his wife to be faithful to him and to him alone. All these things James mentions as an argument against the Christian in sin. He's saying that when we sin, we're denying the truth. We're proclaiming lies. It's completely inconsistent and inappropriate for the child of God to live like the enemy of God. He's saying, you're a believer. Don't choose to sin as though you were an unbeliever. That doesn't make any sense. Don't commit adultery. Be faithful to God. Verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is so merciful. God is so merciful. We were talking this morning some with Jason, who had just been to Las Vegas, and he mentions the prodigal son, and what a grace it is that he finds himself in the pig pen. By the grace of God. What a grace it is to come to his senses in the pig pen. God is so merciful. He treats us as friends, even when we treated him as an enemy. Our sin and unfaithfulness does not end our marriage. God does not turn his back on his bride. He is committed to us. He is committed to completing the work which he began in us. Despite our unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. Our pride as our enemy causes us all kinds of problems. Humility is key. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So in conclusion, sin in the life of a believer is hard. It's hard. As I mentioned before, it does not get any easier to deal with your sin in your life. Yes, we can think about past sins that we have been delivered from, and it's easy to think about those things or talk about those things, but actually just dealing with the sin in our life right in front of us, it does not get any easier. It's hard, but we must. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. It's humbling. We hate it so much. Why did I do that? I know better than that. We feel so ridiculous when we sin because we know better. And it isn't what I want. And I still did it. This issue is real. This struggle is real. The consequences of earthly wisdom are real. But let me tell you what else is real. His friendship with us is real. The grace of God in our lives is real. The fact that God will never leave us or forsake us is real. That God will humble us. That he will come after us. He not only saves us, he is keeping us. The gospel is not just for the lost. It's for us. It's for us. Continue to repent of your sins. Continue to cling to the gospel of Christ. This passage reminds me of one of my favorite verses from Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against thee. God's word. Read it. Memorize it. Pray it. Sing it. Treasure it in your heart. God is so gracious to us. He is so gracious to us. It seems crazy, but over and over we see that we need the Word of God in our life. We need to come before the Lord. We need to seek Him in His Word. We need to be fed by His Word. And we need to pray. We need to pray to Him. We need to come before Him in prayer, in submission, in humility. God is good. Sin is bad. And the two do not belong together. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God. Oh, we thank You for Your patience with us, Lord. What an understatement. Lord, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for calling us friends. Lord, for not just calling us friends, but for all that You do in not leaving us or forsaking us. Lord, we thank You for the work that You're doing in our life, for the protection that You give us that we aren't even aware of at times. And Lord, we recognize that we struggle. We recognize that even as children of Yours, we want to ignore our sin. We want to manage our sin. Lord, we pray that You would help us to confront our sin, to deal with our sin, to confess our sin, to take it to You. Lord, we thank You so much for these instructions, for these great reminders. We thank You for the reminder that sin does not satisfy. Lord, we ask for Your help in every way. Lord, that we would treasure Your word in our heart, that we would cry out to You in humility and prayer. Lord, that we would seek You more and more, that we would cling to You. Lord, that we would not be proud and in any way feel that we are above sinning, but Lord, that we would cling to You, that we would recognize our weakness, but we would recognize Your strength. Lord, we thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for the way that You're working in us, and Lord, we pray that You would continue to bless and keep us, that You would complete the work You have begun in us. We trust in You. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.